Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We hope you listen each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to give you a message of truth. We also have a TV program that airs right after this broadcast from 8 to 8:30 a.m. on Public Access Channel number 6 entitled Searching the Scriptures. Please give it a look. We also have a very extensive website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. You'll find all these radio programs there, the TV programs are there, and a host of other Bible-related material that will aid you in your study of God's Word. Please give it a look and let us know what you think. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the Bible study periods and worship periods of our services at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any or all of these services. You will always be warmly received. We want nothing from you except to show you your need for God in your life and to have a relationship with His Son. All we ask is you come with an open mind, an open Bible, and study God's Word with us. We can help you in any way in your spiritual walk with God. Please do not hesitate to call upon us. For the last few months, and we are concluding this lengthy series that we've done for the last few months on giving you reasons why we're members of the Lord's Church. And today we're going to conclude the subject that we began last week, and that is the observance of the Lord's Supper. We observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week because that is the Bible pattern that we find in the New Testament. We don't do it every quarter. We don't do it every other week. We don't do it semi-annually. We don't do it twice a year. We do it every first day of the week because that's what we read when we studied Acts 20, verse 7 last week. And we looked at the institution of this in Matthew 26, and we also looked at the teaching that was correcting the abuse in the church of Corinth that Paul wrote to that church in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through verse 34. It is a memorial that when we do it, we preach Christ's death. Thus we see that the Lord's Supper is a silent witness of this great sacrifice that was given for all ages. No matter where it may be observed in the whole world or in our country, in a forceful way, it represents the plain biblical truth that Jesus died for all men. This is done in an effective manner. To fail to partake of it as God teaches, silence this great witness. When we fail to proclaim His death to the world, we silence the witness of His sacrifice. It is a memorial which preaches the second coming of Christ, till He comes. From the retrospective view, it proclaims the Lord's death. From the prospective view, it is a weekly reminder of the Lord's coming again. It points backwards to His death and forwards to His coming. It is a memorial which preaches the new covenant. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. There was going to be a new covenant. There was going to be a new law. Now, we discussed briefly last week the frequency of observing the Lord's Supper, and this is where our biggest difference is with our religious friends in how often we observe the Lord's Supper. Should there be any frequency or regularity in observing this part of the worship? Who regulates it? Does God regulate it, or does the church regulate it? Does man have the authority to do so? Whose worship is it? Who are we offering worship to? God. So He controls it, not men. Has God, in exercising His authority, told us to do it yearly, semi-annually, another quarterly, another monthly, another bi-weekly? What does the Scripture say? If not, we must conclude that men have overstepped their bounds by doing it without His approval and without His authority. The Jerusalem church continued steadfastly in the observance of it, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers, Acts 2:42. This passage indicates a regularity, a frequency, and not an occasional custom. The church at Troas came together on the first day of the week for the purpose of breaking bread. We read that last week in Acts 20, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that wasn't the only reason they came together, but it was one of the reasons. What do we know from this passage? Did Paul condemn or rebuke the action that these brethren were taking on the first day of the week? No, he did not rebuke it or condemn it. He participated in it. Primary purpose to come together was to break bread. Do we have a week that doesn't have a first day in it? I asked you that question last week. What's the answer? The answer is no. Every week has a first day in it. Did they do it every first day of the week? Now let me ask you a question. You remember under the old law, they were to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? When they were commanded to do that in Exodus 20 and verse 7, did they ask Moses which one? Did they ask which Sabbath? Is that biweekly? Is that quarterly? Is it semi-annually? Is it only during the Passover week and Pentecost? No, they observed every Sabbath. Every Sabbath was to be observed. In the same manner, the same principle, when the Lord said to partake of the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, he did not have to specify which one because the Lord's Day comes every week. Those who deny this reasoning must tell us how they arrive at doing it annually, semi-annually, quarterly, or monthly. Where is the command? Where is the approved example or the necessary inference in the Scriptures? Please produce it, and we will recant our understanding and our teaching. Show us where we're wrong. Show us where we can do it in anything other than every first day of the week, and we'll start to practice that. I believe you're not going to find it because the Bible is silent about it. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, the church at Corinth ate the Lord's Supper when they met. They also gave on the first day of the week, according to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. And so, in the Scripture, if you want to know what God's teaching is on this and what God's Word says about this, the pattern and the instruction and the example is to do it on the first day of the week when the Lord's church comes together. We are to do it in the assembly. We are to do it on the first day of the week, and we are to do it every first day of the week. I asked you a question in closing last week. Does the church that you belong to do it every week? And if they do not, why do they do it infrequently? And where is their authority to change the pattern and the example that we found and we gave you the verses in our first lesson? Where is their authority to change it? It is a memorial for God's Son. It is God that has the authority, Matthew 28:18. We do not have the right to change it. Now, the next question we need to ask is, who shall participate in this communion? We can find out who should do it by finding out who did it. The members of the church did it in Acts 2:42. The members of the church at Troas did it in Acts 20 and verse 7. The members of the church at Corinth did it in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 33. And those in the kingdom did it in Luke 22, 29 and 30. It is the Lord's table. It is the Lord's Supper. Therefore, those who are the Lord's have the privilege and honor of eating it. Can I judge when a man has a right to partake? Well, no, because I'm to examine myself. I'm not to examine another person. The self-examination in this passage condemns the doctrine of closed communion. It is an individual act of worship. It is done when the body is together, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, but it is judged individually. If I drink it unworthy, that doesn't mean the man next to me or the lady next to me who partakes of it is done, their observance is unworthy, because whether or not I discern the Lord's body or whether I do it in a worthy manner, remembering the reason why I'm doing it and the purpose of why I'm doing it, that will condemn me. That will condemn nobody else. Now, we need to also know, what if somebody takes it who's not a member? What if somebody takes it who's not living their life right? What if somebody takes it is not thinking about the Lord's Supper? Well, that's between them and God. I'm not going to stand at the door and give you a test of whether or not I think you should take the Lord's Supper. If you are not authorized to take it, if you're not in the Lord's family, it's not doing you any good anyway. And if you're not living the kind of life that you should, then you're drinking condemnation to yourself. That's what the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11. And so the Lord takes care of that part. I'm not going to determine and give you a card that you can take it and you can't. That's each individual person. But the Scripture, the pattern is, those who partook of it were those who were members of the Lord's church, those who were in the family of God. That is who is to remind us of the sacrifice. It can't remind you of the sacrifice if you haven't yet taken benefit of it by obeying the gospel. Now, we want to conclude this study of some questions we need to ponder. Will not the frequency of communing every week destroy its solemn occasion? No, because God designed it that man might remember each week what God had done for him. He knew that we were a forgetful being. How could you do it too much? That's just unlogical reasoning. What is it to eat and drink unworthily? Unworthily is an adverb that modifies the verb denoting the action. Therefore, it has reference to the manner in which it is done, not the worthiness of the individual. If it were true, no one in the world would be able to take the Lord's Supper because none of us are worthy. What is the meaning of the cup? In 1 Corinthians 11:25, something that they could drink. It refers to the contents, not the container. He's not blessing the container. He's not blessing the cup that it's in. He's blessing what is in the cup. Because what's in the cup is to remind us of his blood. The cup does not remind us of his blood. The contents remind us of his blood. Again, we must use logical thinking. Just read the text. Is the bread turned into the Lord's actual body and the fruit of the vine into his actual blood? No. This is the doctrine of consubstantiation and transubstantiation. These contend the change takes place when the priest blesses the bread and the fruit of the vine. Yet if this were true, what happened when Jesus instituted in Matthew 26:26-29? When he said, "This is my body," he was not even dead yet. He had not even went to the cross yet. He had not had his blood taken from him yet. How did he do that if that was the literal body and blood of the Lord? What did he do when he instituted and when he partook of it with his disciples while he was still living in the flesh before their death? No, it doesn't change to the literal body and blood of the Lord. It is to remind us. It is to keep in memory. It is to keep in our memory what he did on that day. He shed his blood. His body was broken. It was beaten. It was scourged. It was nailed to a cross. He did that in order to save us, to give us redemption, to give us a remedy for sin, in order that we might be able to be released from the condemnation and the punishment of our sins that we were due. The death that we should experience because of our sin, Jesus did that death for us when he died upon the cross. And so I'm a member of the Lord's church because we recount that death every time we come together on the Lord's Day. We don't do it on special occasions. We don't do it at funerals. We don't do it on so-called holy days. And we don't do it because we don't want to lose the simplicity of it and we don't want to lose the meaning of it by doing it too much. We just follow the Bible pattern given in the Scripture. Dear listener, I ask you again, how often does the church where you attend and that you're a member of, how often do you partake of the Lord's Supper? And if it's anything less than every first day of the week, you need to do some investigating. You need to ask some questions why, and you need to know where they get the authority that they can change the pattern and the instruction that is given in the New Testament. Remember, all authority was given to Christ in heaven and earth. Men do not have it. Therefore, men cannot alter the instruction and the pattern that was given in the New Testament. And God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth by his pattern. Thank you for listening today. We hope you tune in again next Lord's Day. And we hope if you have time and opportunity, you come and worship the Lord with us today. We'd be happy.